We have been doing this series for the beginning of the year. We do this every year. We start by looking at our foundations. And so we're looking at four things in particular that help us grow to become more like Jesus and help each other grow to become more like Jesus. Does anybody remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago? Here's the test. I remember because I went back and reviewed my sermon notes. No. We talked about God's word, reading, studying, and most of all, doing God's word. When we read, study, and do God's word, we become more like Jesus and we help each other become more like Jesus. Life groups are a great place to do that. Number two, last week we talked about prayer. We said we create a community of healing and forgiveness through prayer, by praying for one another, by praying together, by praying alone too, but devoting ourselves to prayer. And then today we're going to talk about a third way, and that third way is generosity. Jesus set the standard on generosity by giving everything and dying for us. Jesus set that standard. And so, if we want to truly be like Jesus, we have to become generous like Jesus and practice that generosity. But there are a few mistakes we make around wealth that keep us from being generous like Jesus, that keep us from becoming like Jesus. And in one of the letters of the New Testament, written by Jesus' brother James, he addresses these three mistakes that you and I make about wealth that keep us from becoming like Jesus. So we're just going to dive in. Today, you're really going to want to be following along either in your own Bible or Bible app or with our notes. The screen, we're only able to put up like one verse at a time, so it's going to be difficult to really see the scope of what we're talking about. So open up to James chapter 2 or open our app and go there. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. The first mistake we make around wealth is we honor wealthiness over godliness. So here's what James says. He says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Oh, here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or, 'You know what, sit by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" We'll pause there. Do you all remember soap from a couple weeks ago? I know a lot of you were afraid of the snow, but hopefully you watched online. But we'll be going through this today a little bit and hopefully drilling it in so we remember. We said this is a helpful way to approach reading the Bible. So we said first you pick a passage. So we just read a portion of a passage. Then you begin to make observations about that passage. So what do we observe is the problem James is dealing with in those verses we just read? They're treating wealthy people as though wealthy people are better than poor people by showing them special attention, better seats and whatnot. In other words, they're judging people's value based on their net worth, saying, "Oh, you look like you have money and resources and you have it all together. You must be a better person than this person who doesn't look as wealthy or as much as like they have it all together. They must be a lesser person." Now, that's the problem we observe. Listen to what James says. He's going to make three arguments to demonstrate why that doesn't make sense, and then issue one command about it. He says first in verse 5, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters," he's pleading with them, "has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor." He points out, if you read the Bible, what you discover is God consistently throughout time has chosen and used those who are poor and who everyone else considers lesser than in order to accomplish his purposes. God takes them, God elevates them to do what God wants them to do. So he says, God has consistently chosen and favored and honored the poor, but you are dishonoring them, which means, guess what? You're on the opposite side of the side God's on. That's the first argument. Second argument, verse 6b, "Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming in the noble name of him to whom you belong?" In other words, Jesus. So we observe the wealthy were the ones who apparently were persecuting Christians there. And there's a few ways they might have been doing that. They might have been taking them to court to say, hey, they're not allowed to worship in the Roman government. The Jews had a special right to worship, and the Christians kind of got to worship because they seemed like they were still Jews too. So maybe that's why, but whatever it is, they're using their wealth and they're opposing Christ, using their wealth. And he says to them, wait a minute, how can you honor people who are opposing Jesus? You're elevating wealthiness above godliness. And then the third argument is this. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, the law of our King, Jesus, which says, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. If you don't commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. In other words, I could drive from here to California and obey the speed limit the whole way, but then get really excited when I see the ocean and floor it. And I'm going 40, 50 miles an hour over the speed limit, and I get pulled over by a trooper. And I say, yeah, but I drove thousands of miles and I kept the law. I only broke it. Doesn't matter. You broke the law. And so what James is saying here, God's law commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, regardless of whether that person is wealthy or poor or whatever. And breaking that law is the same as murdering or committing adultery. Let that settle in, because we don't think so. But the point he's making is to break the law is to break the law. To be ungodly is to be ungodly. And God takes that seriously. So then he issues this command. So here's what to do. Speak and act, verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So the command is to speak and act based on the law of Jesus, the law that gives freedom. Instead of judging people based on their wealth or lack of wealth, we should show mercy to people. That's the command. So now the question we ask, remember what's the next part? What's the A in SOAP? Application. What does this mean for you and for me? I'm hoping that by doing it this way, we'll all walk away like feeling confident I can read the Bible and work through this. First, we have to ask, are we making the same mistake? Do we honor wealth and the wealthy above godliness? I don't think we can let ourselves off the hook just because it's open seating in here. And you all get to come in and choose to sit, you know, wherever you want to sit. That doesn't let us off the hook. So let's let God's word confront us. When you come into church and in your daily life, are you more likely to gravitate toward people who seem wealthy and to have it all together, or toward people who are godly? Who do you welcome into your life more easily, more willingly, more joyfully? Those who you think are wealthy and can help you get ahead, or those who are clearly godly? When you're in school, those of you who still go to school, do you avoid kids who seem obviously poor and like they don't have the newest clothing or even the cleanest clothing and only gravitate to kids who look like they've got the things you want? Are you making the mistake of judging wealth to be more important, more valuable than godliness? God's word reminds us today, one, God consistently honored the poor. Do we? God's word reminds us those who chase wealth are often and almost always opposed to God. And God's word reminds us that breaking the law of loving our neighbors is just as serious as adultery or murder. So what are we supposed to do instead of honoring wealth and the wealthy? Unfortunately, sometimes we kind of act like we're on a pendulum and we go there. And so we come up with a solution of, well, we'll start respecting the poor and then we'll hate anybody who seems wealthy. Have you noticed that happening in popular culture? So, oh, we got to hate anybody who seems like they have more than, and usually I become the standard. If they have more than me, then they should be hated. That's not God's solution. God's solution is love your neighbor as yourself, regardless of what they have or don't have. Exercise mercy toward one another. Speak and act like you're the people who are going to be judged by the law of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the law that gives us freedom. We'll be judged by everything we do. Everything we do and everything we say will be judged by and through Jesus. So let's take a moment. The last part of this is always pray. I'm just going to give you a moment to just close your eyes if you want to and ask God, am I in any way valuing wealth and wealthiness over godliness in my life? And let him just talk to you about it for, give you a few seconds. Okay, mistake number two that we often make with wealth that keeps us from becoming like Jesus is we pursue wealth for our own pleasure. James takes it up in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Okay, so let's go to observe. What's the mistake that James is addressing here that you and I need to pay attention to? They're fighting and quarreling because they're coveting what each other has because their desires are out of order. They weren't content because they weren't asking God. And when they did ask God, they were asking with wrong motives. They only wanted stuff from God so they could spend it on themselves, on their own pleasures. That's the problem that's going on with them. So now James tells them why this is such a serious mistake. Verse 4, he says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God, against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he's caused to dwell in us?" So apparently, this covetousness in them, this desire to have what others have or to only seek God, to get God to give them things that they wanted so they could have it for their own desires, it was being driven by a desire to be like everybody else, to fit in with whatever the world around them, the culture around them, told them they needed to have in order to be acceptable, in order to be approved. That was what was driving them to keep up with everyone else. And if you're chasing wealth to be like everyone else and fit in with everyone else, you're not going to fit in with Jesus. James says, you're stirring up God's jealousy because God put his Spirit in us and God longs for, yearns for that connection and relationship with us. And so when you and I treat God like a sugar daddy, just the one there to give us the things we want so that we can have the things we want to have to spend on our own pleasures because we feel like that's what makes us, you know, fit in and acceptable to the world, then we're mistreating God. And then James tells him, here's what you do instead. First, he says, he reminds us of something really important to remember here. He says in verse 6, God gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So right there is just James offering an olive branch from God. Remember, our God is gracious. Maybe you feel the conviction of you're mistreating God. You're realizing it. But God gives us grace. And God, while he opposes those who are proud and who want to use God for their own aims and devices, those who humble themselves, he blesses and he cares for and shows favor to. And then he goes on, here's what to do. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, he will flee you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This desire to have what everyone else has, to try and get God to give me so what I need or what I want so I can fit in and so I can spend it on my pleasure to fit in with everybody, that's a temptation from the devil. It's a temptation to use God, not to love God. And so he calls it out and says, identify it for what it is and recognize if you draw near to God and run away from that, God will pull you near. That's a beautiful promise right there. You just turn. You may feel like you're miles away from God. You turn and begin to walk back, God will pull you right in. He says, come back to God. Stop hiding. He says, verse 8 through 10, that whole part about wash yourselves, be cleaned, fix your mind on him and your heart on him. All those things, that's all about repentance. Those are all the acts of repentance. Mourn, what you've been doing more in the place you've let your relationship get with God, how you're using God to get the wealth you want, to spend on the pleasures for yourself. Mourn that, yes, repent of it. Show repentance and turn back to God, humble yourselves, and guess what will happen? God will lift you up. The thing that we're trying to do all the time is have everything we think we need to have so we're at a good enough level. And he's saying that doesn't work. That makes you an enemy of God. But if you humble yourselves before God, God will lift you up in a way you can't even imagine that wealth never could. So here's what this means for us. One, application part. Are we making the same mistake? Are we making the same mistake of only seeking God to give me things so I can spend them on my own pleasure and seeing wealth as just a thing for my own pleasure? And here's a question to ask. Does your standard of living keep rising to meet your income or outpace your income? There's just an honest, good test question to ask yourself. When you actually do talk to God, what is your motive? Is it to convince him to give you what you need to what? Be satisfied according to what? What other people say you should have in this world? To get him to give you what you think you need? Or do you talk to God to get God, to become like him? So instead of chasing after wealth as a way to get what I want in this world, replace that with pursuing God and trusting him to lift you up and give you what you need in this world and in the life to come. Start seeing wealth instead of something for your own pleasure, see it as something God entrusts you to use for his purposes. You get an extra bonus at the end of the year. Ooh, you know what I could buy with this? Is that your first impulse? Find $100 on the floor? Ooh, pizza. Or is it, you know what, God can use this to bless someone through me. Is it how you can steward what God has given you? And yes, part of what you need to spend money on are things like food and shelter and heat and transportation for your family. Those are all good things. That's not ruled out of this. But no, wealth is not for getting what you want in order to fit in and feel accepted in this world around you, which, by the way, doesn't care about you and doesn't care about God either. So ask yourself the question, where have you felt anxious or angry even about money recently? Did you hear yourself at some point saying, I've got to have this, or something like that along those lines? Did you ever stop to ask yourself, why do I think I have to have this? Why do I think my kids have to have this? Who said they have to have this? Who said I have to have this? Is this something God says I need? Or is this something I'm wanting to use wealth on so that I feel like I'm fitting in with some standard around me? Here's a good question to ask too. Do you even know where the money God's given you to steward is going? Do you have any sense? If I were to ask you, say you earned $1,000 this past month, and I said, do you have any idea where it went? Would you know? Are you tracking? There's this, I can't remember the name of the effect, but they use it for dieting, and you could use it for money. Essentially, it's once you start paying attention, your behaviors will begin to change. You start paying attention to what you're eating, your behaviors around food will begin to change. Most people underestimate how much they eat in a day. But you start paying attention, it'll change. Start paying attention to where you're spending money, and you might get a few smacks in the face. It's like, oh my goodness, that much goes there? So, and there's all kinds of apps out there that'll help you track and budget. Pay attention. Where is it going? So let's take another moment. The fourth step is always what? Pray. God, talk to us. Talk to me. Am I making the same mistake? Pursuing wealth for my own pleasure? Okay, here's the third mistake we make around wealth. Exploiting others to gain wealth for myself. James 5, 1 through 6 says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, The wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not even opposing you. You know, I think every time I've read that passage in my entire life, I've thought, oh, that's not talking to me right now. That's not, that he's talking to rich people. And then I looked it up this week. You know what the median wealth in our world is? Median level of wealth is $8,654. That means that half the world has more than that amount, and half the world has less than that amount. So if we were to divide the world into rich people and poor people, which line do you fall on? 719 million people in our world live on less than $2.15 a day, more than a lot of us will spend on coffee. In the United States, a person is considered below poverty level if they're earning less than $14,580 a year. Almost 12% of the people living in our great country are living in poverty. Maybe I shouldn't be so quick to think this isn't saying something to me. Maybe my ears should open up. So let's look closer and let's observe what James is saying here. One, he's not saying having wealth is a sin, but let's look at what he is saying. Two things, I think, very clearly. One, wealth rots. Hoarding wealth makes no sense. You're only putting it aside to rot and ruin. Wealth rots. It decays. It doesn't last. And number two, God will judge those who exploit others to get wealthy and those who use their wealth to live self-indulgent lives of luxury. Those who use wealth to make their own lives luxurious while neglecting others, or who use their wealth to get what they want at the cost of others' suffering and even death. And you could hear James' anger coming out in there, couldn't you? Represent as God's frustration at our selfishness. So what does this mean for you and me? The application part. If you find yourself in a position where people work for you, don't exploit them for your benefit. You'll be on the opposite side of the side God's on. Don't treat people like commodities. They're not. And this will change the way you operate business. If you're a manager in a company and you have people answering to you, I don't care what the standard or the culture is of your company. God has a standard. And it might mean that you're not as competitive or not as successful, but not in God's eyes, it won't. Do you pay the bills you owe people who've done work for you? The kid who mows your lawn, the plumber who fixes your toilet. Do you pay those bills? How do you treat servers at restaurants, clerks at checkout lines? How do you treat people? Then how will you treat the wealth that you accumulate in this world? Will you store it up for yourself so you can splurge it on things that make you feel happy and treat yourself? Will you store it up to give you security? I feel so much better that I have this amount in the bank, but ooh, if I had a little bit more, I'd feel more secure. Do you build it up to elevate your prestige and influence in the world? We all have different ways we approach money, some for security, some for entertainment, some for prestige. Or will you use it to serve God, to care for your family? Yes, and also those who are weak and poor and oppressed. How will you use what God has given you? How will you approach wealth and the way you go about getting it? And please, please, don't ever think a government system is going to achieve this for us. A lot of people have been getting confused about this and arguing and fighting for one system over another. Lately, a lot of people are pushing the lies that socialism will accomplish this. It never will. It never has. It's always historically led to the oppression and murder of millions of people. But also don't make the mistake of thinking that capitalism is sent by God as the solution for that. It's not. It too leads to the oppression and abuse of millions of people, because behind every human system is sinful human people. So let's stop arguing about all that nonsense and recognize the solution is this: for you and me to become like Jesus. That's the solution we bring into this world as Christians. No government system. It's the system of Jesus' government, the generosity of Jesus that we all live out. Jesus, who put aside a wealth you and I cannot even imagine and became poor in a way you and I can't even imagine so that he could suffer and die and save us. So, how do we apply all this to our lives? One, I just want to take up shame right now, because sometimes when I get confronted by God's word and things like this and begin to evaluate myself, I begin to feel shame. Shame about how I am approaching wealth. Shame about maybe I have approached wealth in the past, mistakes I've made. If you're feeling shame, recognize this. Shame is not what God calls us to feel. Conviction, yes. Shame leads to hiding oftentimes. Conviction leads to confession. So if you're feeling something, don't be shamed. Let it be conviction. Conviction that leads to repentance that says, God, I don't want to act that way anymore. I want to draw closer to you by becoming generous like you. I want to look at wealth the way you do, Jesus. Put the shame aside and hear the conviction. Number two, there's hope. Some of you in this room, you might be in a crater of debt right now, feeling like you don't even know how you'll ever dig out. You may have credit cards that you've maxed out that are building up interest that your kids will be paying. If you're in that place, I just want to offer you hope. There's a whole lot of people who've been in horrible amounts of debt who've come through it by obediently following God and doing what God has called them to do. We as a church are doing this. We as a church have been living under a mountain of debt that was close to $4 million 10 years ago. Now it's $3 million, still a ridiculous amount, but how are we fixing that? By being faithful to God, being good stewards of what he gives us. All right, so be faithful to God, be good stewards. There's a great resource I'll send you to. A lot of you are gonna know about it already, but Financial Peace University, it's Dave Ramsey's website. He's one of the most popular people about money out there. If you are someone struggling with debt, there is probably no one better for you to go listen to. Go to their website, check out their steps to get out of debt, because when it comes to getting out of debt, it's one of the best programs out there. And if you need help connecting to that or someone to help you figure it out, come talk to me, we'll help you. We'll connect you with classes and counselors, ways to do that. But that's one of the best places to go to help you get out of debt and begin to understand how to be financially sound. And you'll find hope. You'll see testimonies of all kinds of people, thousands and thousands of people who they've helped. But if you're also struggling with hope, maybe here's another thing to think about. Sometimes hopelessness is the result of bad expectations. Sometimes we're hopeless because we've set an expectation that God didn't set. We've let the world set our expectation of what should be. The world set our expectation of what our wealth should be, our comfort should be, instead of allowing God to set our expectation. Instead of Jesus being the one we're pursuing, we're chasing after other people's stuff. And that's why we feel hopeless, because I'll never get there. I'll never have LeBron James wealth. So what? Can I have Jesus wealth? Yes. Yes, absolutely. Can you? Yes, absolutely. Number three, discipline. Let's commit to disciplining our approach to wealth and generosity and giving. You know, we've talked about this in the past, this pattern of give, save, live. You bring in a paycheck, what do? The first thing I do is I give. I'm committed to tithing, 10% right back to God, to serve his purposes, to serve his community here in our church. Then after that, discipline to save. Think carefully about having what I need so I'm not a burden on people in the future. And then live off the rest. Live off the rest, be responsible. Give, be generous. So that starts with the 10%. I've sat with people talking with financial planners, Christians talking to financial planners, and the planner's like, what's this thing in your budget? It's like 10%. Like, we could do a lot with that, you know? If I put that in a good, you know, money market fund, and we got to explain, yeah, but no. And it's going to get worse, because it's not just that's where I start giving. Then I give to missions. Then I give to other needs and to people who are in trouble. So then we have benevolence offerings to care for people in our community. So that's just like the beginning part. And they get scared and confused about that, but when you see it in action, it's like, okay, I see what God's doing here. So we discipline our giving. And then there may be choices you have to make along the way. Maybe you've got a car that you really can't afford and you never could have afforded it, and you needed to sell it and get rid of it. You need to trade it in and accept having a car that's lesser than. And it'll be a hit to your pride, but it's better that your pride gets damaged than that your soul gets damaged, right? It's better that your pride takes that hit so that you're able to be who Jesus is calling you to be and be like him. And then pay off. If you've got a bunch of debt, start paying it off. Paying it off. Make that the priority. Pay it off. Get rid of that debt. And then as you begin to get rid of that debt, start taking that money, and guess what you can do? You can, you don't have to get the better car. You can be more generous, and you can save. Make sure your kids and your family are cared for. You don't have to keep elevating the standard of living. You can follow Jesus with it. And then number four, pray for God to help you and help me become more content with less. More content with less. And maybe there's something else in here that God wants to say to you that's just to you. I don't know. The point is, spend time praying and allow God to speak to you about your approach to wealth. And you might have been feeling like you're on a wheel and the world is chasing like, you gotta. You hear the whip snapping. And what you need to hear this morning is God's voice saying, I want you to become like me. Here's how you should approach your wealth in this world. Because make no mistake, this isn't about money. This is about faith in God and trust in God. Wealth can be a tool we use to be like God, or an idol we worship instead of God. What's it gonna be for us? Worship team, would you make your way back quickly? And as we sing, we're gonna sing a song. I want you, as we're singing this song, to pray and sing it as a prayer. Say, God, here I am, my life is yours. My arms are open wide. Have your way in me. Have your way in me when it comes to wealth, when it comes to every part of my life, make me a generous person like you. When we go over to eat right now, and they're serving you food, how much food would a generous person take? Think about that. It applies to every part of our life. Let's be generous in everything. And as we sing this song, pray this prayer, God, let our arms be open wide. And then I'll come back and I'll close us in prayer for the food, and then we'll go have a good time together eating as a family.